the Maple Grove on the William Miller Farm, American Cassette Ministries brings you this special service. The occasional imperfections in this recording were unavoidable due to the remote location in the Maple Grove and the primitive operating conditions therefore required. Nevertheless, we believe you will be blessed by this historic event.
I'd like to just hear what you sound like out here, and let the Lord hear what you sound like. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It's a prayer song.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. Much we need thy tender care. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are.
Oh, I think they sound terrific.
Yes.
They get all the different parts in and everything, it sounds beautiful.
You know, I always like to associate songs with specific people, and that song has become, in my mind, attached with Elder Al McClure. The first devotion that he gave to us as North American Division President, at the close of his devotion, he led us singing that a cappella. And I've always thought how wonderful to have our leader thinking in terms of us as being led by a shepherd, not being led by a person. Elder McClure, of course, is our division president, but if he gets his direction and his help from the divine shepherd, then that's okay, isn't it?
Well, we're having this special service this morning, right? Somewhere in the spot where William Miller came out and wrestled with the Lord. He had made a commitment, you know, that if somebody would come and ask him to preach, he would go and preach, not realizing that someone was already on the way to get him to preach. And when they came and asked him to preach, he didn't like the idea at all. In fact, he came out to this role was very mad. His daughter came along with him, and she ran back to the house and told her mother. She said, "Mommy, something's wrong with Daddy. He's very upset." He was upset because the Lord called him so soon to go out and do something. I think a lot of us have had similar experiences like that too, haven't we? The Lord has asked us to do something for Him, and He changes our course. I remember myself being a building contractor in California. I had the Lord call me and a little truck going into Los Angeles one day. Now, William Miller came in here as a farmer and he went out as a preacher. Some of you probably are carpenters or engineers or whatever, and the Lord is calling you for special work too. So it's just a privilege to be in His spot this morning, isn't it, to begin this little time of fellowship together and service. It's a beautiful morning. The sun's going to be out in a little while. We're going to be warm and toasty and real nice shape. Before we begin, I'd just like to ask you to bow your heads and we ask God to come down and bless us and be with us in our little time together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a beautiful Sabbath morning, for the privilege of being in this spot that really brought into existence the Advent movement, the Adventist Church. Bless everyone that gathered here this morning. Your Spirit be with us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we're going to be led in some good Adventist hymn by Joe Allen Bernard Walton. Dr. Walton's from California. And I think many of you know her husband, Lewis Walton, who has spoken at many of our camp meetings. And so Dr. Walton is going to lead us to some in the early Adventist hymns. And Dr. Mervyn Maxwell who was really in good style last night. Love that song. Man, that was tremendous. And he's going to lead us in a homily. And then Elder Leonard Jakes, who is the president of the beautiful Washington Conference up in the Northwest, is going to lead us in a special prayer time together that you will always remember. So, Joella?
Well, I'm sure that all of you this morning when you woke up, October 22, 1994, exactly 150 years to the day that all of our forebears were gathered here at William Miller's farm and throughout the country, this was the day that Jesus was going to come and take them home. Can you imagine the anticipation that they had watching everywhere? When's Jesus coming? And the horrible disappointment that came on them at midnight and the next day. And tomorrow, those of you who are able to come over to Hiram Edson's farm, we're going to have a dedication for Hiram Edson's barn, which is his father's barn has been reconstructed, to find out the answer to the disappointment that the Lord gave to Hiram Edson that very next morning so he wouldn't leave his dear people too long waiting. And this morning, as we remember this, we're going to, because William Miller wrestled with the Lord for years and finally gave in and said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Right here at this very spot, we thought it would be appropriate at this early morning meeting to have a presentation of all of our lives to do what the Lord wants us to do and be ready to go out and spread His message everywhere and have a dedication and a commitment that our pioneers had. And so this morning, we're going to start with singing a song that the James White family always sang every morning when they got up in the morning. James White was going around the house singing this song, and they had it for their morning worship. Number 37, Lord in the Morning. While you're turning in your books, this is also the song that was sung at the conference the morning that they chose the name Seventh-day Adventist. And so it's a real historic song for our church, Lord in the Morning. Lord, in the morning
Thou shalt hear my voice ascending high. To Thee will I direct my prayer, to Thee lift up mine eye. O my spirit, guide my feet in ways of righteousness. Make every purpose do distrait and plain before my face. The men that love and fear Thy name shall see their hopes fulfilled. The mighty God compass them with favor as a shield.
Now when we dedicate our lives to the Lord, no matter what our past has been, no matter how bad we've been or the horrible things we've done, and we've all done them, we must come to the Lord just as we are. And so our next song, Just As I Am, without one plea, because Jesus shed His blood for me.
Just as I am, without one plea, for there is Thy blood was shed for me, and as Thou didst become to me, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh,
after we've made that decision to come to Jesus, we must surrender everything to Him. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Jesus, then we have to say, Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated all to you. Take my life and
let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love.
This really captures the spirit of our pioneers, everything they had. Think about William Miller, his life, his feet, his lips filled with messages from God, his will, finally surrendered to God right here in this very spot, and then his love. Our pioneers gave everything, their silver, their gold. Hiram Edson and his wife sold their silverware that was given to them as a wedding gift so they could print the Daystar Extra telling them message of the sanctuary. So we must capture that again. If we'd had that spirit on through, we wouldn't still be here, folks. Let's go on. Verse number 4.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer thine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
A prayer.
Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Now for those of you who have joined us recently, we're going to sing next number 41 in your program. After we've given everything to the Lord and we've given Him our life, then we must be sure that there's nothing between our souls and our Savior. Number 41, nothing between.
Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of His world's elusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. See that is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that His back and face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, and nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. None that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between. In many hard trials, though the whole world against me can be, watching with prayer and much self-denial, trials at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
And when there's nothing between our souls and the Savior, then the way is clear for Jesus to live His life out in us. Live out thy life within me. Number 42 in your book.
If you notice, it talks about the temple being yielded. While Jesus is cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, He is in the business of cleansing our personal sanctuaries, our souls. He's in the business of cleansing our soul sanctuaries. This language was very much used by Sister White and others in the 1880s and 1890s. The cleansing of the soul sanctuary from sin. So there's a blotting out of sin in heaven, paralleling the blotting out of sin from our own lives. And this lady, Frances Habergall, who wrote these beautiful words, wasn't an Adventist, but she caught this vision. The temple has been yielded and purified from sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within us. Jesus wants to shine out the radiance of his beauty from our soul sanctuaries while he is cleansing the sanctuary in heaven.
Thank you, Elder Maxwell, for those wonderful classical Adventist comments. It's wonderful to hear them.
Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. By the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keeps silent, the body and forth speak. Thy silent, gentle servant, used only by thee. Its members every moment, from the deck to thy shore, ready to have me use them, or not be used at all. Held without restless longing, or saint, or stress, or fret, or chafings at thy dealing, or thoughts of vain regret.
Have you ever chafed at the way the Lord has dealt with you? I have, and I'd like to say this morning, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that all things work together for good, and I hope you'll all join me this morning in searching through your life and getting rid of everything that comes to your attention that you know is holding between you and the Lord. Let's sing the last verse as a prayer.
Are you just over there?
The blissful calm and quiet from him and by his stream, awaiting by his vision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questions.
And then we can say, Jesus, I'm now ready. I can promise to serve you to the end.
Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend.
We're going to sing just the first verse of the last song for this morning, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, because when we serve Jesus clear to the end, we must be sure that He is the potter and we are the clay and that He has His own way. And let's sing this very quietly and prayerfully as we prepare to hear Elder Maxwell.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
The main part of worship gathering this morning is the singing and the praying. And I'm just to give just a few remarks. Wasn't that good singing?
Amen.
And I'm amazed that Joellen was able to pitch every one of those right.
Amen.
I would have pitched some too high and some too low. Thank you. I'm going to read to you, because we've heard the story two or three times, Miller's own description of what happened. These words are very much available. You can read them in many places. Remember that Miller had said, No, Lord, no, I cannot preach, when God first laid the burden on him. For 13 years, out of the world's remaining 26 years, as he understood it, from 1818 to 1844, for 13 of those 26 years, he refused to go and preach. And God was after him to do it. And then there came right here in this house, one Saturday morning, after breakfast, in the summer of 1831, I sat down at my desk to examine some point. And as I arose to go out to work, it came home to me with more force than ever. Go and tell it to the world. The impression was so sudden and came with such force that I settled down into my chair saying, I can't go, Lord. Now, he was good at that saying, can't go, Lord. He'd been saying it for 13 years. He developed some skill at it. Why not? Seemed to be the response from God. And then all my excuses came up. My want of ability, etc. See, he was good at bringing up these excuses by now. But my distress became so great, I entered into a solemn covenant with God that if He would open the way, I would go and perform my duty to the world. What do you mean by opening the way? Seemed to come to me from God. Why, said I, if I should have an invitation to speak publicly in any place, I would go and tell them what I have found in the Bible about the Lord's coming. There. Instantly, all my burden was gone. And I rejoiced that I should not probably be thus called upon, for I had never had such an invitation. And he was 49 years old, and career changes in those days didn't happen like they do these. In about half an hour from that time, before I had left the room, now this is one of Miller's best half hours, between the time he made that promise and the time his nephew arrived. A son of Mr. Guilford, that was his wife's brother, of Dresden, about 16 miles from my residence, came in and said that his father had sent for me and wished me to go home with him. Supposing that he wished to see me on some business, I asked him what his dad wanted. The boy replied, there's to be no preaching in their church the next day, and his father wished to have me come and talk to the people on the subject of the Lord's coming.
Amen.
I was immediately angry with myself for having made the covenant that I had. I rebelled at once against the Lord and determined not to go. I left the boy without giving him an answer and retired in great distress to a grove nearby, right where we are. There I struggled with the Lord for about an hour, endeavoring to release myself from the covenant I had made with him. But I could get no relief. It was impressed upon my conscience. Will you make a covenant with God and break it so soon? The exceeding sinfulness of thus doing overwhelmed me. I finally submitted and promised the Lord that if he would sustain me, I would go, trusting in him to give me grace and ability to perform all that he should require of me. This man knew his Bible very well. He must have known that Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'll go with you. He must have known that. And I returned to the house and found the boy still waiting. He hadn't had his breakfast yet, so you know what he was doing. He remained till after dinner, and I returned with him to Dresden.
Amen.
Now, that's the story in his own words. Now, you know what happened when he went to Dresden? The people were so fascinated with what he had to say that all of his hesitation left him. He felt perfectly at home giving the Bible studies. The people begged him to do it again the next night and the next and the next. And before the week was out, he could report that all but two members of 13 families had been hopefully converted. That's the kind of language they used in those days.
Amen.
Now, how big were 13 families in those days? I mean, all but two members of 13 families. That's quite a harvest for your first week of effort.
Amen.
And when he got back here to this house, there was a letter waiting for him to please come and give a series over the line in Poultney, where he was well known. Now, at 49 years of age, he felt old. People didn't live as long then as they do now, but as I say, for a career change, this was quite old for those days. And in a letter a little later, when he was only 51, but starting to preach, you know, at that age, it would be something today. He wrote to his young friend, Brother Hendricks, a Baptist minister, I now have seated myself at the northeast part of my room at the old desk to answer a new letter from an old friend. It is an old man who is writing, and the good old book that he is writing about. And about this time, in another letter, he asked the question, how old was Noah when he began to preach? Compared with Noah, he felt like a young man. Well, in another letter he said, it is so good to work for God, because God pays in souls. How good. He's a good paymaster. He pays down. He pays in souls. When William Miller saw those people take their stand for Christ in that very first week, he knew he was on the right track. And as he went from place to place preaching for several years in small towns and later in large towns, almost without exception, every series of meetings for a week, preaching on the prophecies and Jesus Christ, resulted in baptism, in conversion. He could list, and he was very conscientious, 5,000 people who gave their hearts to Christ under his preaching. And probably the number was much larger. He was very conservative in his figure. God is a good paymaster. He pays down. He puts the money right down in front of you. He pays in soul. Now, if we had proper equipment here, I think it would be nice to have a testimony meeting, but the sound just doesn't carry through these trees. And so I better tell you about a few other people that I know and give their testimony. Incidentally, I wonder which of these trees heard William Miller pray. Is any of them old enough? We should get Brother Woodland here to do a boring, yes?
We had one of these medium, the largest trees.
Yes?
Was bored by a forester this summer.
Yes? Really?
I found that medium tree to be 203 years old.
No, really? That's exciting. So these trees heard Brother Miller
pray. They didn't hear that in the back.
Oh, a Forest Service expert did, in fact, drill one of these medium-sized trees this summer to see how old it was. A medium-sized tree. And it was found to be over 200 years old, which means that the older trees were older than that. Yes. Okay. So that's nice to think that some of these trees were there when Brother Miller offered his prayer. Remember, many other sacrifices made in prayer in our movement's history. We think, of course, of our own Sister Ellen, sick in bed, with only one half lung operating, knitting socks to raise money to put out tracts in the Advent movement. We've been hearing lately about the Russian typists, Ivan and Mia in Russia, typing Spirit of Prophecy books and Sabbath school lessons with the curtains pulled and the radio turned on loud on a portable typewriter, 14 carbons, 50 pages a day, through the conflict series, 20 times, so that people could get these copies at the risk every minute of being sent to prison nominally for 7 years and actually for the rest of their lives. There, too, is prayerful consecration. It was going on right while we've been living in America among our brothers and sisters in Russia. And praise the Lord, those people were never found. They had a premonition one day that the police were coming. They cleared everything out of the house that could be incriminating, got it out just in time. The police came and searched the house, even opening up their drawers and taking out their napkins. They searched in every possible and impossible place and did not find a thing. And the work went on. Now, this man, Ivan's brother, had been found to have a piece of religious literature in his house, and he was sent off to prison for 7 years. And nobody knew which prison. The terror, the danger was there all the time. But our fellow brother and sister in this Advent faith prayerfully chose every day anew to carry on. And God bless them. And they've lived long enough to see the thousands coming in. The Lord is a good paymaster. He pays down.
Amen.
He pays in soul. If we had time, which we don't, if we had a microphone, it'd be thrilling to hear your testimonies of how you have made prayerful choices and the Lord has paid you down in soul.
Amen.
It's a great thing to be here, isn't it? And to know the Lord. Now we're going to have a prayer season because William Miller prayed here. Brother Leonard, hey, have you been going to the communion services?
Indeed.
Out. Yeah, it's off.
All right, keep that out in front of me. I've asked
I've asked a representative, pass those around. There's some little cards that have a call to the 6:15 Holy Spirit Prayer Watch. Let's get them out very, very quickly, get some people to help. I have some of the ladies, and I've asked some representative people to come and pray. Come up quickly. We're going to have sentence prayer in Russian, in French, Spanish. We're going to have a minority person pray and one young people pray. Let's just line up right here, please. Come quickly, because we want to have as much time for our own personal prayers. And then we're going to have an opportunity to sing some additional prayer time together. All right, come right up here, please. All right, you'll recognize this. Sister's going to pray in Spanish. Brother's praying in English. Mizo from India. Russia. A youth in English. And a brother in French.
Heavenly Father, inspire us in this place to finish the work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Отец Небесный, для завершения проповеди Евангелия просим Тебя, пробуди Твою Церковь, как Ты пробудила однажды Миллера.
Thank you for the promise of your second coming.
Notre Père Céleste, merci pour ce jour de sabbat. Nous te demandons que nous qui sommes rassemblés en ce lieu historique, que l'espoir qu'il y avait dans la vie et le cœur de nos pionniers peut brûler dans nos cœurs aussi. Nous te demandons au nom de Jésus. Amen.
Now, my brothers and sisters, William Miller came into this grove a reluctant servant and left a challenged preacher.
Electricity in the chapel, this recording was done from the Maple Grove, approximately 100 yards away using wireless microphones. The occasional imperfections in this recording were unavoidable. Nevertheless, you will be blessed by this historic event.
Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to thank you once again for thy loving care, kindness. We want to thank you, Lord, because on this memorable day, 150 years ago, there was a group of Advent believers who believed that you were soon to come. And Lord, you have tarried. And we understand why. And Lord, this morning, as thy sons and daughters, through thy love and mercy, we are part of that group who still awaits thy coming.
Amen.
Thou hast been patient with us. You have suffered long with us. And we ask your forgiveness. Lord, allow us to redeem the time. Prepare our hearts and our minds as we prepare to meet Thee.
Yes.
And Lord, as we hear your words from the lips of our division president, Elder McClure. May they be your words.
Amen.
Guide him as he speaks to us this morning, as we prepare our hearts to accept these emblems, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. We can just imagine ourselves in the company this morning of William Miller, Lucy Miller, and others who had gathered here on this spot 150 years ago today with grand expectations, with a love for their Lord, pardon me, with an earnest desire to spend eternity with Him. They were not just trying to get away from this earth. They were wanting to be with Jesus.
Right.
And that's the reason for our assembly here this morning. What a special privilege is ours this morning to be in this place and to contemplate the gift of God's Son. The fact that He paid the price for our sins, that we might have eternal life, and that's the reason for this service. A reminder of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His intercession, His coming again. We live in the age of the disposable everything, it seems. Disposable diapers, disposable dishes, disposable silverware, even disposable dresses, I'm told. Ballpoint pens, razors, everything is disposable these days, practically. You perhaps have heard of the disposable horse. Several years ago, there was a race that took place, a very special race, over the 4th of July weekend, an event which pitted two of the most famous racehorses against one another. They were to be, this was the once and for all showdown. A lot of money was the award. Not only were the grandstands packed, but there were 18 million people estimated to be watching over television. Well, the first two heats of the race ran well. They were side by side, but in the backstretch, one of those horses, in a valiant effort to pull ahead, Ruffian broke the bones in his right front leg. And after working all through the night without success to quiet her and mend her broken bones, her owners had to make a hard decision. It was evident she would never race again. Alive, she was worth probably $10,000. Dead, the insurance company would pay $1 million. So at 2:20 in the morning, the shot of phenobarbital was given to Ruffian, and in 5 seconds, she was dead. Ruffian is a symbol of our throwaway age. Ruffian fell prey to the age of the disposable. She was a possession to be discarded in the manner that brought the least inconvenience and the greatest benefit to her owner. I want you to think back with me 6,000 years ago to the creation of a perfect world. A world in which there was perfect peace, there was tranquility, there was love. A world in which God placed human beings to be an honor to His name and to enjoy the beauties of this earth. It wasn't long until the entry of sin spoiled the whole plan. It would seem only natural that God would have thought, let's start over again. Let's dispose of it all and start over again. That was not his attitude. Thank God that was not his attitude. It was not the attitude of Jesus. I invite you this morning to follow along this magnificent description from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm reading from the Revised King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Another translation puts it even more clearly, I believe, where it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, I want to underscore that, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant being made in human likeness. Now, Paul, it seems, wants us to understand who Jesus is. He doesn't want to leave us in doubt. He says he is God. He is in very nature God. Now, don't be troubled by that phrase, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You see, this is the only place in the Bible where that word is used, and it means to be retained or to cling to. He was in every way God, but he did not wish to retain that equality. He was willing to give up that equality so that he might be like us. So imagine it. He created the world, but he had no home. He originated love, but his friends forsook him. He it is who sends the water tumbling down the valley, but he said, I thirst. By his power, a handful of wheat becomes a bountiful harvest, yet he was hungry. Here he is, the designer of all creation with a carpenter's sliver in his finger. Here he is, the solver of all problems with tears running down his cheeks. Here he is, the God of eternity with tired feet. The sovereign of the universe with a pang of hunger in his stomach. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, with calluses on his hands. Paul says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. But it's the latter part of that passage that the apostle presents his most powerful appeal, where he says, he became obedient unto death. Now, obviously, no healthy person wants to die. He didn't. You will recall he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he added, nevertheless. He came here for the purpose of dying. And what a tragically beautiful part his death plays in the salvation story. You know, in most life stories, the death receives only incidental mention, even among the famous. There's a famous biography of Daniel Webster, 863 pages in length. Only the last five pages talk about his death. In Hayes's biography of Abraham Lincoln, 5,000 pages in length, 25 pages are devoted to that dramatic event of his assassination. Not so with Jesus. You see, one-third of the Gospel of Matthew deals with his death. One-third of the Gospel of Mark does likewise. 25% of the book of Luke talks about his death. And nearly 50% of the Gospel of John deals with those last few hours of his life on earth. You see, he came here for the express purpose of dying. For you. For me. As it says, he became obedient unto death. But Paul says, there is one thing even more amazing than this. He says, even death on a cross. Now, why does he say, even death on a cross? Well, you see, the cross was the gallows of his day. We like to romanticize it. Sand down the rough timbers, dim the lights, play soft music. But it was not so. Death was the lowliest form of dying, the lowliest form of punishment. A Roman could not even be killed that way. They couldn't be crucified, no matter how hideous the crime. That was not for Romans. It was for aliens, for foreigners, for slaves, not for respectable men, not even respectable criminals. Even death on the cross. The stabbing, white-hot pain, the muscle spasms, the thirst. Even death on the cross. So today we must ask the question, why all of this? Why did he do this? Well, Ellen White answers that question, I think, in one of the most profound statements in the English language. From that classic work from her pen, the book Desire of Ages. On the very middle page, page 417, the center page of that work, is this amazing statement. Jesus did not count heaven to be a place desired while we were not there. While we were lost, Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. Isn't that amazing? Even though we forfeited our right to eternal life by our willful disobedience, he did not want to spend eternity without us. We call that grace. That is truly amazing grace. It would have been less bother to dispose of us. Discard us. He had simply disposed of us if he chose. But he chose not. Instead, he came here to die the death on the cross that we deserved so that we might have eternal life with him. So that's why we come to this occasion today. He invites us here because he does not want us to forget. We have come here, as Scripture says, to show the Lord's death till he come. And from this richly symbolic table, we can look both ways. From this symbolic table here today, we look back to the cross for our redemption. We look forward to his coming for our rescue. Praise God for the cross. We were not disposable. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise the Lord.
Again, this service is all about grace. This chapel was built in 1849, and was only used by Brother William Miller till about December of 1849, when he died. So some have said this is a memorial to Miller. He wouldn't have wanted it that way. It's a memorial, a remembrance to what Elder McClure was talking about, to Jesus, and to our relationship with Him. But we must reach back and get the spirit of some of those pioneers. You know, they had a very simple thing. If Jesus said it, we ought to do it.
Amen. You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.